the name of which everything that we are hangs. We are your creation. You saved us. You've redeemed us. You equip us. So, Father, as we come into your word in this next moment, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Not just words on a page, not just things we read or hope for, but Lord, may we hear you. May we hear you by your Spirit, O God, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm switching mics now. Checking my microphone. Is this book this way? Because I need it later. What an honor to bring God's word today. Pastor fully expressed our gratitude for all the women in our lives. And I sit here with a few tears that I get to see students rise into giftings God has given them, into a heart, and I am praying a lifelong passion for worshiping God in whatever way and format he brings to them. We are praying for a couple of moms who aren't feeling all that great. Maybe what we can do is we'll video the last song too, so mom can see that for those who are missing their mom here today. But for the moms who have come, thank you for sharing your student with me, with us. We are blessed and honored, really. It's amazing to watch. It's amazing to see what God is doing and the intent in the heart. And I was chatting with someone a while ago, and it brought up the conversation also brought up a video I saw with Lisa Bevere earlier this week, in that it's not just a challenge to be a youth pastor, because it is, and it's not just a challenge to be probably the oldest youth pastor, because that is when Roland says to keep us young, but it works. We have to work harder to keep up. So we thank you, Jesus. These kids are amazing. And the heart of my other leaders with me, Roland, Maria, Bev, MJ's helped us out on occasion. Pastor Jay has helped us out. And people have risen to occasion for snacks and treats. And for that, on behalf of the teens, I say thank you. First of all, they like to eat. It's a good thing. Snack never goes bad in this house when it comes to youth night. I also want to say, as it has been our practice, that we, on this day, affirm all women who nurture and care for their loved ones. We recognize that we have some biological ties. We recognize we have some in-law ties. We recognize we have parenting, grandparenting ties. But we also recognize that we have women who pour by the power of God into lives of people around them. And for that, we say thank you. And we say bless you. And your name will be praised greatly at a gate. Because truly, that is the essence of the message of the Great Commission, which we're starting in today. We're in Matthew 28. And I'm going to introduce the scene a little bit. We're at the end of chapter 28, starting in verse 16. The 11 disciples, I'm in the ESV, if that's of any help to the media people up there, just because I can be confusing and I may not have given them the notes. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son." Ooh, there's church somewhere. I hear church bells. I love it. A community we lived in at one point, one of the churches had closed down, but they kept their carillon up in their tower, and it was the original one in the building, was from 1800 something. And then during our time there in Chesterville, and then during the time there, because the whole community got used to, on a Sunday morning, it summoned you to church. It was a beautiful sound, and even on a cloudy morning, because the cloud kind of kept it down a little bit, so it spread out a little further. So that just reminded me of that. So I thank you for that memory. Did I cover long enough for you to recover on your phone, whoever that was? If you're all fine, I don't have no idea whose face has turned red. I'm not going to look. So Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I spent a couple of days praying and trying to map out in my vivid imagination what this would look like for these 11 disciples to go to a mountain that they had, in the previous times prior to the crucifixion, they had met Jesus on this mountain. He had been there with them before. But this is a different time. This is a different week for the disciples at this point in time. Because the events of the crucifixion and leading up to it have all taken place. The Jesus they followed in the desert, the Jesus who discipled them during all of those wanderings and teaching times, the Jesus who had prophesied to them that he was going to be killed and raised up on the third day, that Jesus, all this stuff had happened to him. It was like their best friend had gone through a radical transformation, and now they see him and they have no idea how to process this. It doesn't happen much anymore these days, but 4 years ago I had a bariatric surgery for health reasons, to lose weight, to get healthier, to live longer, to be able to chase my grandchildren, and to still be able to throw things at my kids when I can't reach them, and all of that. And that was a life, my head had to wrap around the life-changing decision of that. What was it going to entail? What's the rest of my life going to look like? And honestly, it's 4 years, and I think last week I saw someone who hadn't seen me. And they stopped. I saw them stop, and they did this, and they did this again, and again, and then they tentatively said my name, "Sue?" And I'm going, "Yeah, how are ya?" And they're like, "Oh!" Like, major shock, major whatever. And over the 4 years, I've gotten accustomed to the fact that I'm not the size I was. But sometimes people can't quite process a visual difference, and they think it's changed you in your personality, it's changed you in your mannerisms, it's changed you in all of that. And I will go on record to say, it's changed me. I can stand up here, I can do stairs, I'm fine. But it's a big shock seeing someone you haven't seen for a while, or hearing from someone you haven't heard from a while, and their life has changed drastically, and you get concerned. These disciples are kind of in that spot. They know Judas betrayed Jesus. They saw Jesus being crucified. They saw him being put in the tomb. They met with the women afterwards when the stone was rolled away, and said, "Do not worry, he's not here, he is risen." They saw all of that. And yet, I'm going to think there was probably a sense of anticipation. What is he going to tell us about the last week? What's this been like? Where do we go from here? I'm going to say maybe even a couple of them were a bit trepidatious. Big word. Trevor's head went right up. Trepidatious. Kind of concerned, not sure what to think. Maybe they even doubted. Could this really be the same person we knew a week ago? And that would be the scene that these disciples are coming to. Somewhat overwhelmed, and yet here he is, just like he said, back with them at this time. And he speaks to them. And he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me." Jesus is declaring the work that was completed on the cross has authorized him to say he has all authority in heaven and on earth. This authority comes from his Father. It is within Jesus as the Son of God the Father. And in this moment, he is speaking as the emissary of his Father, saying, "I have all authority over heaven and earth." There is nothing that we can humanly think of or that we know about that would supersede this authority. A neat feature in here is that Jesus is speaking to them because he has told them already he's going to be living with the Father. He will be going back. So, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, there's also a forward motion with this. There is a future vision with this because it's not just for the now. It's not for just the razzle-dazzle of being raised from the dead and look at me, I'm not wearing death clothes, I don't smell funny, isn't this a cool, neat trick? It is not for any of that. The authority Jesus has and is giving is for future ministry, for future continuing of presenting the name of Jesus to those around them. And it is not just a suggestion. If you feel like it, you might want to try talking about me once in a while. Kind of keep you in your memory banks. There were no photo albums to keep pictures of great granny and her 1800-year-old estate. And that would be how you'd remember her. We all have vivid memories of past, of loved ones. This is a present, ongoing future commitment, a present every moment of the future vision of Jesus working with authority over the heaven and the earth. Jesus did not abdicate this authority. He still has it. It is still active and vital and vibrant and necessary for our lives today. When we speak his name, we speak his authority over heaven and earth. While it's not a suggestion, it's not just a, hey, great news. It is a, the next step is, the statement of having authority over heaven and earth leads us to the command of go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. Discipleship is not just receiving Christ's love on salvation. Discipleship is not just sitting through 47 Bible studies and hoping you've kept them all in order. Discipleship is not just singing all the songs. It's not just reading all the verses. It's living day to day to day, by moment, by moment, by moment, fully engaging your spirit with the presence of Jesus in your life, with the authority he has over heaven and earth. And it's not just go if you feel like it. Go if you think you're ready. Go if you think you've got your hair done right for today. Go if your family's all in order. Go if your job is perfect. Go if your life is all tickety-boo. Another fancy word. It is just go. Some of us will go far. Some of us will travel. Some of us will go not so far. Some of us will be in our family unit. I dare say, and just a little survey, who actually lives here that was born and raised here and hasn't really gone far out of here, off the island? Anybody? Islanders? We have a couple of, we have more missionaries than we knew, Pat. I don't know if it's go time for you, but, you know, we're glad. When God says go, we go. When, I think the door, something opened. Anyway. Discipleship is not just receiving Christ's love. It is also about sharing it. It is about taking what we have received, the grace, the forgiveness, the transformation, and passing it on to others. We have a friend in Toronto, Maury Blair, Ralph. He always added a fourth one on, because he did a lot of youth ministries with Teen Challenge. He was a founding member of Teen Challenge? He founded Teen Challenge, and we knew him. I met him when I was in Bible college, because I worked in one of the Teen Challenges in downtown Toronto. And when he would train us leaders, he would say this. You get the teenager, tell them about Jesus. You get them saved. You get them filled with the Holy Spirit. You get them to go out and talk to somebody else about Jesus, and then you send them to heaven, because that's a big work already. And he was working with inner city kids, so there were some challenges within the inner city situations. And Maury himself grew up in a horrible, horrible home situation. The stepfather, I believe it was, Ralph, his story, when he married Maury's mom. Maury was about 8 or 9 years old at the time. And he made the mom lock Maury up in the attic. And he was not to see daylight again until the stepfather passed away. Abusive, alcoholic, barely. It was just a horrible situation. And yet out of it, at some point in Maury's life, someone brought Jesus to him. And do you know what? Jesus changed his life so much. Jesus brought so much to Maury's life that it didn't matter what the beginning had been. What mattered was going forward with Jesus was the transformation. Going forward and serving in an area that he was called to serve in. So he started a Teen Challenge in Toronto. And I was part of, in Bible college, I would go from Peterborough to Toronto, which is about an hour car drive. And we worked in the inner city kids ministries. And do you know what? Those inner city kids, they don't need to understand and memorize the Nicene Creed. They don't need to understand and memorize deep theology, hermeneutics. They don't need to understand all the Bible college lingo I was learning. What they craved the most was that we loved them with the love of Jesus. That we were a safe place for 2 hours a week. That we were someone who told them there was hope for their future. That we were someone who said that because of Jesus, you can live for heaven and to be on your way through to heaven. Our director of the kids' ministry was a retired Army police officer. She Charlotte, beautiful name. She had interesting ways of helping people see Jesus' love and justice. And one day, one of our little ones came, and she was one of 4 or 5 kids that were part of this kids' club. We were about 6 of us workers, and then Charlotte. And Charlotte goes, "What's wrong with your face?" The little kid, big bruise up the side of the nose, just a mess, and whatever. "Oh, Daddy, so-and-so, the name, hit me with a beer bottle." Oh. So the daddy was actually the pimp in the home, And her siblings were all from different fathers other than him. He was pimping out the mom. So we're just like, oh no, how do we bring Jesus to him when we really don't want to? You know? So Charlotte said, well, I'm going to bring him Jesus. Let me tell you. And so she brought me with her. I was a foot and a half taller than her. And I was afraid of her, like at that moment. And in we walked into the apartment, and he came up. She walked right straight in, and she said, I saw what you did to your kid. I know what you've done to them. And in the name of Jesus, it stops now. And he came at her with a broken beer bottle, and she kind of kicked the table, the coffee table, into his face, and he went down. And he came back up right away. He was mad. He said, why would you even care about my kids? She says, because you don't and Jesus does. I'm like, whoa. I'm still in the hallway, by the way. I'm just like, oh, ouch. You know, we didn't want to let the kids back into that house, but it was the only home they knew. At this moment, if Jesus is Lord of Lords in your heart, you are his home here on earth to be presented to others around you in whatever way God wants you to do that. Will it be easy all the time? Has anybody had it easy all the time? I'm waiting for a show of hands. No, it isn't, because we all go through stuff. Sometimes it's us. We've made the decision that kind of kept us kind of out of line with what God was doing. And we have to ask God to forgive us and put us back in that place that he can use us again. Because he will. He is so faithful that way. Sometimes it's life events and they knock us down. But that doesn't mean Jesus is no longer the authority of heaven and earth. It means we line up with him and his purposes for our life. And the Great Commission that this passage is described as says to go forth and make disciples. Now, if you were to think about who was the person who first talked to you about Jesus, where you first heard you needed a relationship with Jesus, I'm honestly going back through 50 years in my head, because this summer I'll be 50 years serving the Lord. I have to go back to, but you know what's amazing about it? I know exactly where and when. I know what lights were on in the room. I know what the person was speaking. I remember who I was with, because it was a transformation moment. When Jesus came in, when I said, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness for the stuff that I have done, because I'm human. Will you forgive me? And he did. I can even tell you the shivers and the feeling I still had back in that day. Can you remember who it was that spoke to you about Jesus? Everybody nodding ahead? Some aren't. Uh-oh. That's okay. But we are asked to go forth and make disciples. Now, if we're going to make disciples, this is a part where sometimes for some folks, maybe even a majority of folks, it seems to be a challenge about making a disciple. Because that sounds like it's a pretty big, important job. It's just like training someone to be the manager at your work, or to be the next, you know, caretaker of, or something that's very important. And truthfully, the gospel is very important. It is vital. But your story about how you met Jesus and what he did for you at that time is your testimony. And anybody you talk to about what Jesus did for you, they can't change the fact of what he did for you. They can't change that shivery feeling I had when I said yes to Jesus. They can't change what my imagination, my mind still remembers the room looked like. They cannot change any of that. Do you know why? It's mine. It's my step in with Jesus. It's my relationship with Jesus. It's the moment I was transformed. It's the moment God gave me grace and forgiveness and peace. That's a moment of discipleship in my life nobody can take away. And then we come to the word go. Because now it's not just, let's do this for fun. Let's try a road trip. Let's see if this could be an interesting adventure. And if we don't like it, we can stop or turn back. We are commanded to make disciples. Now, there is a very high and warranted value on studying the Bible, on praying, on whatever, all of that. And they all work together. Because the more that we grow as disciples in the Word, the more of Jesus we learn, the more of Jesus we live because of what he is to us in each of our experiences, we have more of Jesus to share with others that he brings to us who may desperately need Jesus. And Jesus is so faithful. So faithful to use me in spite of me. Do you know why? I get bold. I get brash. I get goofy. I get sarcastic. My husband laughed at that one. We may have a conversation. I don't know. Jesus is still in charge. I get all of those things because I'm still human. But I still have to line it all up with the fact that his grace saved me. His grace transformed me. His life of living here on earth and dying on the cross made me into something to be used for his purposes, not mine. Now, as much as I may have negative characteristics, which I try to be teachable, thank you, Jesus. I also should not rely on being the greatest of students, the smartest of all scholars. You know how Paul said, I'm the, you know, the most learned of whatever, and I'm the most fair, whatever, when he was talking about. But he still had to experience Jesus in salvation. He had to let go of him and let Jesus become. There are moments that you're going to know that the person you're talking to is just like, oh, what bright story can I tell them about this life? Because it's just like that. Maybe that's the moment to just, God, you do this. You reveal to them what you have for them. He is so incredibly faithful to use us in spite of us. And I'll let you in on a secret. He doesn't need us. Really. He doesn't. But he wants us. And he loves us enough to have died for us so that we would serve him. First of all, to keep growing in our relationship with him, to keep adding on to the level of discipling we have in our life, but then we get to share with others who Jesus is and that he loves them so intently. The verses then also say, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are a denomination, a church, a community here that fully believes that water baptism, following after Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, is essential in our decision-making process to be committed to serve him. But I'll let you in on a secret if you're thinking about it and you haven't done it yet. The whole room in here is your cheering squad. The whole room in here, believers around you, are on your team. They've got your back. They're there for you no matter what. So it's kind of cool that while Jesus is always there for us, we have team members with us. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord who will be there for us, we pray, no matter what. So my prayer at this moment is, if there is someone who's feeling solitary, don't. Please ask someone to pray with you. May not be about anything grandiose. Or ask us for a hug. I need to know that Jesus loves me. Give Jesus the thing that you need. Let him know. He already knows, by the way. Just that's his omniscience. It's kind of a cool feature none of us has. But Jesus knows what you need. And the people that you need in your life at any given moment are the ones he will put there for you. And as you pray and ask him to keep working through you, his promise is he's always going to be with us. He's never going to leave us. The verse at the beginning where it said some were in doubt, and I got stuck on that phrase. I got stuck on some of the apostles were in doubt. At the verse 17, I think it is, but I'm not sure. But some doubted, yes. So I did the very scholarly thing. I went into my YouVersion Bible app, and I highlighted that verse, and I read it in about six different translations that I enjoyed to read in as context, or did it change, or am I being true to the Word of God? And every one of them said exactly the same thing, but some doubted. Even the King James Version, or New King James, I should say, so it said, but some doubted. So that made me have that conversation, that thought after a while of so much had happened in such a short time for the disciples and their understanding of their relationship with Jesus, that when he shows up after being resurrected, what do? Where do you go with that? How do you process it? How do you go on to the next step in life? And I God is so creative. So I'm going to hit people in every camp on this particular analogy. If we're traveling somewhere and you don't know where you're going, we used to be able to count on, I know, I had to go buy one. There were no old road maps in my car, and I didn't think to ask for any navigational maps, which I could not read whatsoever there, Mr. Trevor. But I went and got a map of Vancouver Island, which is, in today's vernacular, old school. Kids don't know this one this much anymore. It's a fun trick. You have to kind of find the spot. You look for the name, and then you follow the graph codes and all that. And it is what it is, right? So I bought this new map of Vancouver Island. I'm not sure how much uncrinkled it will become, but I did that. But we used to be able to navigate using stuff like this. And then, I know exactly who the people are waiting for maps because they're still chatting. Then, behold, and lo and behold, a new invention came out. The Garmin GPS. Who had a Garmin in your car? Everywhere, right? Well, the first time I ever saw one, Pastor Ralph and one of his friends in Ontario, they were golfing buddies, and Joe loved the community where we vacationed in Cobourg, Ontario. Lots of golf courses around, similar, like you can't go anywhere and not hit a golf course. So Joe bought a coupon book because the golf courses all give a discount and whatever. And so Pastor and Joe are in the car, the clubs are ready, they're bouncing around, and they're following the directions on their Garmin GPS, Joe's brand new toy, right? Brand new, he had just gotten it. And he's like, wow, he says, I can't believe they put a golf course on a gravel road. What happened? You're like, what? Like, the green roads are, the better roads are over. What's going on? But the Garmin must be right. It wouldn't lead me astray. And then it said, you are here at a farm and a fruit market. A vegetable stand on the side of the road. And the farmer comes out and going, oh, not you too. A apparently whoever designed the Garmin didn't get the directions right to the golf course. That was the next country block over and down the other paved road. Kind of messed up on in the Garmin. So wasn't as reliable. I would say probably your newest map at that point would have been the most reliable. But we do know older maps don't have all of the roads. And now today, how many of us would be lost without this? And yet sometimes, and Google enhances itself so regularly, you know, you might even be able to see the person's reflection in their window on the map when you find it. All that being said, we have learned over the years, we have learned in our steps with Jesus on how to navigate this relationship we call discipleship. This learning to live with him in our heart and us learning to live more and more for him because he transforms us with the word. He transforms us when we go through our ups and downs. He changes us. He provides things for us. And he brings more stuff to our stories that we get to share with people. So in all honesty, if all any of us each has is, I accepted Jesus a few months ago, I have no idea what's next. That is enough. Because Jesus will take that honestly given, heartfelt understanding of him in your life, and he will make it work for good in someone else's life. Just the same as he will take all the words and training and wisdom for those who have studied many things for many years in many situations. God uses every situation for his good. Now, I'm going to close, and the worship team can come up in a few minutes. But we're going to go to Matthew 22. It's one of my favorite passages. We're in Matthew 22, verse 38. So Jesus has already said he's commanded us to go. He's commanded us to make disciples. He's commanded us to baptize. So if anybody's interested in baptism, talk. We'll get one going. We want to make sure this happens for you. And in the making of disciples, keep living for him in your ups and your downs in life, because those are the moments that people around you see who Jesus really is in your life. They see your hope. They see the fears. They see the joys. They see the tribulations. They see Jesus at work in you, and that Jesus has gotten you through stuff that you didn't even know you could get through, but Jesus did. So Matthew 22, 38, I'm going to start in verse 34. There's a great commandment that gives us a bit of perspective here. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, remember here, they're trying to trip up Jesus. They're trying to mess with his message. They're trying to get him to slip up and not be consistent in what he is teaching and living like on earth. And Jesus answers, and he said to the lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 40 says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. When you love with all your heart, when you love with all your soul, with all your mind, it means you've given those spaces for Jesus to fully occupy. You're not holding back from him. You're letting him work through you in spite of you. You're letting him turn his story with you into a disciple moment with someone else who needs to hear about Jesus. When you love them with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart, it's all your passion, all your learning, all of your spiritual being. And you're not loving them because you want to get something from them. You're not trying to build a kingdom with numbers. You're not trying to have more arrows in your quiver or what other phrases. You're not trying to gain more, have more points than the other team. Every person who accepts Jesus, the angels in heaven rejoice equally over every soul that accepts Jesus. Because his love for us is of equal value. I was sharing with the youth, I think it was Wednesday night, no, two Wednesdays ago. Every person you look at in the eyes this next week coming, know, K-N-O-W, know that Jesus loves them just as much as he's loved you. He has no less love for people who don't know him than he does for the ones who do. There is no difference in the love God has for any of us, his creation. We are blessed to have walked into relationship with him. And now we are blessed to be a blessing to others. The last sentence: on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's why we're supposed to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. If we think it's important for us, it's important for our neighbor. If we think it's a value for us, it's a value for our neighbor. If we think it's right for us, it's right for our neighbor. If we think it's wrong for us, it's wrong for our neighbor. But we get to ask Jesus to help bring him to other people in a way that they will receive him. And next week we're going to be talking more about the work of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want us to get caught up in, well, if I learn all the verses of Psalm 119, that will be the ticket of how to take care of other people. If I figure out all the you know, memorize all the books of the Bible, which honestly, memorizing is never wrong in any case of any scripture, it's always good. But if that is more important in your life than loving your neighbor, the word here says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets need Jesus' love in order for them to function and operate in any of our lives. If we do not have love, there's a verse in Acts, I believe, in terms of spiritual tongues and all that, but the statement stands the same in any of this. If you do not have love, you're just a noisy bell, a loud gong. You are inconsequential noise. I am too. I'm not, don't anybody take that one personally, per se. But measure how the things you're learning, who you're learning with, how you're living your life, based on the fact of Jesus has loved you so much, his purpose for all these things in your life is to transform you, to be a part of his great commission for others around us. You never can taste salt if it stays in the shaker. Scripturally, salt has to get out of the shaker in order for it to be effective. If we remember that in all of our ups and downs, all of our trials, worship team, we're good for Lighthouse, please. If we are, this course actually says absolutely greatly, all of what we need to do as believers, we gather our life around us and we place value on things in it based on, does this help me love Jesus more? And if it doesn't, maybe it's time to look at it. We're going to be singing after the drums warm up. If you want to join us, have a stand, change your position. Peter, I'm going to switch mics again. Give definition to the story you have from him for your life and who you can share that with even this week. Challenge, homework. All right, Mr. Roland. Thank you.